apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, it's us, are heirs. Together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory.
Thanks, Caleb, for the reading of God's word. Would you give him a hand, please? Caleb showed up at my office yesterday morning at 7:45, to rehearse this reading, and he was eating sauerkraut. 7:45 in the morning. No one has ever done that to me. No one has ever showed up in my office eating only sauerkraut at 7:45 in the morning, all by itself. Wow, it's amazing. Anyway, this morning I'd like to invite you to go with me to the Word of God. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. We're in the book of Ephesians. And I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read to you to begin with verse 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. That is the mystery. The title of the message this morning is "The Power is in the Mystery." The power is in the mystery. There is something captivating about a good mystery. Something captivating about that. It's not unusual for us to stay glued to the screen when we're in the middle of a good mystery movie, or to stay riveted to the pages of a fascinating mystery novel. The word mystery is defined as something that baffles, something difficult or impossible to explain, something that is a secret, something where there's no clear explanation, a religious truth that one can know only by revelation and cannot be fully understood. This is why, for myself, this is why I enjoy reading John Grisham and watching Madam Secretary, because there is intrigue and there is secrecy, and the factor that keeps me tracking is that the storyline is divulged slowly, and there's an intentional kind of holdout if it's all disclosed up front, you know, I'm just going to lose interest in it. And I find it interesting that the gospel is described as a mystery. And the word for mystery in this context in Ephesians means a truth known only by revelation. In other words, we are not going to figure it out on our own. Someone needs to kind of help us with it. Someone needs to reveal it to us. I don't know if you ever watched a movie in the theater on TV, and when it was all over, you went, what was that? You know, you just didn't get it. It's like you watch this movie, and it's like, what in the world is this all about? And you don't really want to tell the people you're with that you didn't get it, because it would appear that you're clueless, but you are clueless, and you know, you're not quite sure what to do about it. You know, Lisa and I went to see a movie one time that came highly recommended by some of our friends, and when we got done, we were just like, what is this movie all about? You know, it made absolutely no sense to us at all. And the message to the church at Ephesus was hard to understand. It was a mystery. It was hard to understand. And here's why it was hard to understand. Because the Jews and the Gentiles were enemies, and the law regulated everything. And here's Paul talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and works were what brought you close to God. And so this new message just didn't make any sense. And up to this point, you know, life was predictable for the Jews. You know, if you were a Jew, you could work hard, and you could hate the Romans, and you could live by the rule book, and life was good. It was simple. If you were a Gentile, you were already far from God, so it didn't really matter what the Jews said or did. It didn't matter. And then somebody by the name of Jesus came along and just messed everything up. You know, his teachings were revolutionary, and they were off the wall, and they were at times confusing, and they didn't fit into this box that most of the Jews had climbed into. And the Gentiles, they were just kind of bewildered, because no one ever reached out to them. The Jews never reached out to them. The Jews never really cared about them. And so in one sense, this new message was confusing. And now here Paul is beginning to preach about this new way. And he called this new way a mystery because there was a new revelation. And he called it a mystery because it was hard to understand. And he called it a mystery because the storyline was just kind of slowly unwinding. It was kind of evolving. I want to read to you verse 4. It says, in reading this, Ephesians 3, verse 4, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations. In other words, it's a new thing. It was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is a secret, Paul's saying, that was temporarily hidden. And now there is a plan. There is a plan, and God is actively working it out, and he's actively revealing it stage by stage, step by step. And there was something new here to grasp. Things were coming to light in a new way, like never before. Things that had never been disclosed before, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So I'd like you to go to your notes if you would, and the power is in the mystery. That's the title of the message. And number one, we are heirs with Israel. We are heirs with Israel. Verse 6 says, this message is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this a little bit this morning. What does it mean to be an heir? What does it mean to be an heir? In a sense, maybe I could ask, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but have any of you ever been an heir? At least in a financial sense. The Waltons are the richest family in America and one of the most powerful families in the world. They became heirs to the Walmart fortune when their father, Sam Walton, passed away in 1992. Sam Walton was a self-made man. He was born in 1918 near Kingfisher, Oklahoma, as the son of a small farmer who gave up farming for a more profitable career as a farm mortgage broker. Sam and his brother Bud opened the very first Walmart in 1962 in Rogers, Arkansas. Today, Walmart is the largest retail company in the world, with stores in Argentina, Brazil, Canada, China, Germany, Mexico, Puerto Rico, South Korea, and the UK. Walton's children not only inherited his massive fortune, but also his entire business empire. They are currently, his children are currently in the top 10 of the Forbes list of the richest Americans. Christy Walton is worth $40.9 billion. John Walton is worth $40 billion. Alice Walton, there's only three here, and there's actually four of them. Alice Walton is worth $38 billion, and Rob Walton is worth $38.9 billion. The Walton family is among the 1% of the richest families in the world. Now, I want you to think about an heir. I ask you what an heir is. I want you to think about an heir, H-E-I-R. An heir is someone who gets something for nothing. They receive something that they don't necessarily deserve. Christy and Jim and Alice and Rob Walton might be nice people, and maybe they worked really hard, but they probably didn't earn or deserve $157.8 billion. They probably just didn't. Now, in the same way, take this over to spiritual sense, in the same way, you know, I'm a really nice person, at least I think I am, and I didn't deserve or earn the promise of Jesus. In fact, Paul says it this way. This is what he says in Ephesians 3:8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me. And you see, this grace that has been given to us is much greater than $157.8 billion because it includes not only eternal life, which is huge, but it includes peace of mind. It includes a family. You know, with this grace, I get you guys. You know, and that's pretty cool. And it includes purpose. And it includes meaning in life. And the list could go on about what we get when this heir. You see, we are heirs of this promise along with Israel, God's chosen people, and we are one with them. And we need to act like that. Now, I don't know the Walton family at all, never met them. But I doubt that the Walton family worries about things like food and shelter and running water. I just doubt that's in their list of things that they concern themselves with. I doubt that they go out in the morning and stress as far as whether their car is going to start or not. I doubt that they have any concern about whether their paycheck's going to get there on Friday. I just really doubt that that's anything that they concern themselves with. Why? Because they're heirs and they're rich and they know it and they live like it. Now, I'm not talking about arrogance. I don't know them. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm talking about confidence and security. And this is the way it is for us. This is the way it can be for us because we are heirs. Paul says we have the promise of Jesus and we are rich in that knowledge and we are rich in that relationship and we need to believe this and we need to live like this. That's number one, we are heirs. Number two, we are servants of the gospel. We are servants of the gospel. Verse 7 says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. What empowers us to serve others? What is it within us that causes us to be willing to serve other people? What's kind of underneath it all? What makes it possible for us to willingly become servants? I don't know whether you've ever noticed this or not, but some people find it very difficult to serve. Some people, even Christians, there's even Christians who really just don't want to bother themselves with serving other people for some reason. In fact, not only don't they want to serve other people, they want to be served. They want it to be about them. And so what makes the difference? What is it that causes us to want to serve? When I was in Guatemala a month ago, I met Carlos Vargas, and Carlos is the founder of Hope of Life International, and when I was there, I heard his story, and in 1987, he returned to Guatemala. He had been in the States for a while. He was a businessman. He was a Guatemalan, but he'd returned to Guatemala to live out what he thought was his final days. He had a terminal illness, And although he was a Christian at the time, he admitted that up to this point, that point in his life, God had been serving him. But on his deathbed, Carlos made a deal with God. And that day that he made a deal with God, he began to serve God by helping the poor and the sick and the needy. And God then miraculously healed him. So he went from God serving him, and this is the way he described it. He went from God serving him to him serving God. And I want to ask the question again, why? What do you think made the difference in Carlos's life? Why in general do you think that some people serve and other people don't? And this is the question that I want you to think about. What empowers us to serve? So let me give you just a moment. Anybody want to holler it out the answer, what you think it would be? What empowers us to serve? And there's many answers to this, but there's one specific I'm looking for this morning. God's love. God's love, okay. Somebody else. Back here, Joe. Just a calling. Just a calling. A need. Okay, anybody else? I want to give you a thought this morning, and those are none of those are wrong by any means, but I want to give you a thought this morning. And the thought is out of Ephesians 3, verse 7. And it says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of this power. And I would like to suggest that the answer to this question is grace. An understanding of God's grace. The Apostle Paul claims that it's all about grace, and it's because of this gift of grace that we can become servants. That's what he's saying here in verse 7. And I believe that that's what happened to Carlos. He experienced God's grace, and he began serving others by feeding the poor and rescuing babies and caring for the elderly and taking on in the orphans. And I had to think about this. Maybe some people find it difficult to serve others because they don't understand grace. And let me try to explain this to you a little bit. You see, we are naturally just kind of programmed to keep a ledger. And here's kind of how we tend to think. He did this for me, and so I'm going to do this for him. That's kind of how we tend to think. She let me borrow her car, so I'm going to let her borrow my car. He was nice to me, so I'm going to be nice to him. We have this kind of ledger, this built-in. It's kind of how we naturally are. I'm not judging anyone. That's just kind of how we naturally are. That's the way I am, you know. And I believe that that thinking sometimes makes it very difficult for us to serve others. If we're keeping this ledger that says, well, if you do this, then I'll do this, well, then we hold off on things until somebody does something. And I think that maybe this is part of what's going on when Paul says, I'm a servant because of God's grace. Grace is a whole different concept than the ledger concept. So this morning, through a video, I want to introduce you to grace. Go ahead and roll it.
There's got to be more than going back and forth. Still
truth is that the cross has made you flawless. The truth is, the cross has made you flawless. This is grace. No ledger. No ledger. No, if you do this, I'll do this. When we get a hold of this, Paul says, we're going to be a willing servant. We're going to serve others. That's number two. Number three, we make known the manifold wisdom of God. We make known the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 10 reads, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. The word manifold here means variegated or multifaceted. I have right here in my right hand, I have Lisa's engagement ring. And I wish I could have a way to kind of show you how it sparkles and all that kind of stuff, but I can't really do that this morning. But I want you to know, for me to have this ring in my hand here this morning was not an easy feat for me to accomplish, for me to have this. And there's a reason why. Soon after we were married, we were in Alabama, and I decided just for fun, I took off my wedding ring, and I thought, I'll see how long it takes her to realize that this wedding ring is not on my hand. Well, she didn't notice until we were on our way home, several states away from Alabama, and she noticed that my ring was missing, and then she asked me about it, and then I realized that I didn't know where my ring was, and discovered that I had left it in Alabama. So what was supposed to be kind of funny didn't end real well. It was not a happy moment when she discovered that I had taken this off and then I didn't know where it was and couldn't find it. And so we had to call back to Alabama and try to track this ring down, and we eventually found it. So she doesn't really trust me very much with rings. Just want to let you know that. So when I asked her about this, she kind of looked at me. But anyway, in the same way, and the NIV Study Bible says this, if you look it up, if you have a study Bible, in the same way that the many facets of a diamond reflect and enhance its beauty, the different cuts enhance its beauty, the church has been called to reflect and make known the many facets of God's wisdom. That's what it's saying. So we reflect in the same way that a diamond reflects. We reflect the wisdom of God. But who do we reflect to? The critical question is, who do we make this known to? I'm referring to God's manifold wisdom. Who do we make this known to? And the answer is a little surprising. You would think, well, you're making it known to your neighbors and to your friends and to people at school. But that's not the answer. The answer is the spirit world. The answer is the spirit world. It's a staggering thought to comprehend that the church is observed by the demonic forces. I don't know whether you knew that or not. But the church is really being held under the microscope by the demonic forces, by the spirit world. And our job here at Timberline Church is to show off God's wisdom to the demons. That's bottom line. That's what Paul's saying here. And I think that's just incredibly wild when you think about that. That our job at Timberline is to give a message to the demon world about God's wisdom. And so then we have to kind of ask the question, well, how are we doing at that? How impressed are they? Are we united in what we're doing? Are we confident in what we're doing? Are we giving kind of the same message? Are we putting a lot of messages out to the demonic? And all of this hangs on God's eternal purposes. And he accomplished these purposes in Christ Jesus. And again, it comes back to the cross. It comes back to grace. And so in the same way that this ring will reflect light, the diamond will reflect its beauty, in the same way, we're to reflect this wisdom of God. But it all goes back to Christ. It all goes back to grace. That's number three. Number four, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. We may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's what it said in verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. In the Old Testament, we have this story, and I told you a little bit about this story a couple weeks ago, but in the Old Testament, we have a story about a beautiful young Jewish peasant girl named Esther, who became, it's an incredible story, but she became the queen of Persia, a secular heathen nation. She became the queen of Persia because the former queen had refused to cooperate with the king. And so he kind of put her to the side and he brought on a new queen and her name was Esther and she was young and she was pretty and she was a Jew. Now the king's name was Xerxes. Starts with an X. And he had a policy that any man or woman who would approach him while he was in his inner court without being summoned would be put to death. That's just the way they did things. The only exception, there was one exception. The only exception was if that king would extend to that person his golden scepter. If the king would do that, then that person's life would be spared. And so Esther's, it's a long story, but Esther's uncle begged her to go to the king on behalf of the Jews. But she was hesitant. This was the reason why she was hesitant, because she feared approaching the king. Even though she was the queen, she feared approaching the king. Fast forward to the book of Ephesians. Here we discover that our king, the King of Kings, always extends the golden scepter. But note that there is only one reason why he extends the golden scepter. And we find that in verse 12. In him and through faith in him. If we back up to verse 11, we realize that he's referring to Christ. In Christ and through faith in Christ. You see, it's what he has done on the cross. It's because of Jesus. It's because of our faith in Jesus that we can approach God. If we have faith in Christ, because of Jesus and what he's done, the golden scepter will be extended. Always. If we're a person of faith, because of what Jesus has done, we can be assured that when we approach God, the golden scepter will always be extended. Without him, we're doomed. We just are. Now, there's a guy by the name of David Fritch, and he describes it this way, and I'm just going to quote him for a couple paragraphs here. When we get this revelation that God's opinion of you never changes and you never lose your place in his family, in other words, and we can get a hold of this, we'll do discipleship a lot differently. Because most of the time, we disciple people out of their sin. We try to disciple them out of their sin instead of into their destiny and their identity. We are so focused on what people are not supposed to do. In other words, we're so focused on sin that we actually magnify it and it gives it more power than it actually has. But David goes on to say, but Jesus destroyed sin, wiped it out, it's done, it's finished. He's not concerned about it. In other words, he's not concerned about sin. He's not worried about it. He's not worried about sin. It does not keep him up at night. In other words, God isn't up at night worrying about sin. And so God's focus is not on a defeated foe. He's looking at you, and he's got a prophetic picture of your future called Jesus, and he's calling you, and he's prophesying you, and he's shouting you into your new nature, that you would fully manifest who you are as a son and a daughter of the living God in the earth, end of quote. And this is why we have the freedom to approach God. God isn't worried about sin. He defeated it. The power is in the mystery. And I tend to find that a lot of people don't get this. There's Christians that don't believe this. I watch people bent over and burdened and overwhelmed and defeated, and they're good people, and I like them. They're great people. But they don't know who they are. Hey, folks, we're heirs. We're heirs. We are servants of the gospel because of grace. We're flawless because of grace. We make known the manifold wisdom of God. We make known the manifold wisdom of God because of Jesus. And we can approach God with freedom and with confidence because of what Jesus has done. His opinion of us never changes. He doesn't worry about sin. It doesn't keep him up at night because he defeated it. So why should we be controlled by it? Folks, I just want you to know in closing this morning that we have much more in common with the Walton family than what you would ever imagine, because we are heirs and we are rich and we just need to live like it. So I want to invite you this morning to talk to God about this. We're just going to spend some time in prayer and in reflection. I want you to think about that you're an heir, and what does that mean right now in your life today? What does it mean to know that you're a servant because of his grace? What does it mean to make known the manifold wisdom of God? What does it mean to be able to approach God with freedom and with confidence? Let's think about that and pray about that together. Father God, we thank you that we're heirs. We thank you that we can serve because of grace. We thank you that we can show off the wisdom of God to the spirit world. We thank you that we can approach you with freedom and with confidence, and that your opinion of us never changes, and we're grateful for that. Father, I pray today for those that would be here that would be kind of struggling with this, those that are bent over and burdened down and wasted away by maybe guilt or by sin. Father, for those that are here today that have never chosen to really place faith in you and trust in you, Father, I pray that you would just speak to them. Thank you that you've given us an opportunity to live in victory, to live in a sense as rich kids, heirs of the promise of Jesus. And Father, we thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite the prayer team to come up right now. It's Vince and Michelle, and I'd like to invite the rest of you to stand to your feet if you would. And Vince and Michelle will just be available to pray with you this morning. They'll be up here for a bit afterwards, so I encourage you to make use of that. Bow your heads, if you would, for the benediction. As one holy temple rising on the foundation of apostles and prophets, the long-awaited reality of God's provision is now declared. Co-heirs with Israel of the kingdom, members together of one body secured, shares together of the promise in Jesus, God's wisdom has been proclaimed and the darkness will yield. The way is open for the faithful to enter the most holy place, the inner chambers of our God. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.